The Book of Ruth. Hear the infallible word of the living God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Machlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Machlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went, until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Most people love the Book of Ruth because most people see it essentially as a love story, and who in the world doesn't like a good love story? And I'll grant the book is at least that, a love story, but really it's so much more. It's a book about God. It's a book about God's mysterious providence. It's a book about the goodness of God's law, the safety of his law, It's a book about God's redemption in Christ and, more practically, his faithfulness to establish hope. Deep hope in the hearts of God's people, no matter what is going on in their lives, yes, even in the darkest of days. And I hope we can learn some of that together as I offer a very brief survey of the book. Today, as I've read, we're going to look at chapter 1, and I just hope to explain it and maybe apply it a little bit to the needs of our hearers. I have four main points today from Ruth chapter 1, and point number 1 is this. The Bible speaks to the needs of our day. The Bible speaks to the needs of our day. Readily acknowledged, the book of Ruth is an old, old book. It was written some 3,000 years ago, and the things in it betray that fact. It all reflects a way of life that seems ancient to us and distant from us. I mean, let me prove it. Could you even locate the land of Moab on a map, if I asked you to? Do you even know what gleaning in a field involves? Do you know what the law of levirate marriage is? And do you know why it's a good thing? What kind of baby names are Maclon and Killion anyways? All these things make the book feel old because it is old, and these things are something of a historical gap that sometimes hinders our attention and appreciation for the scripture. So let me just say this to prove my point, or to say it in a different way. The Bible speaks to the needs of our day is one way to say it. Here's another way. Old doesn't mean irrelevant. Antiquated is not the same thing as irrelevant. Just think about some of the things we read here in the opening verses of this chapter. What do we see? First, we see societal unrest. Verse 1, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Those were days of social turmoil, upheaval, political swamps. And I don't have time to really explain all the drama of the book of Judges. You can read it later this week if you want, but the Bible gives us a summary. It just says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what seemed right in his own eyes. That was the standard. And when that's the standard, here's what happens in society. You have hyper-individualism, you have moral anarchy, you have elevated crime rates, you have foreign invasions, you have crime in the streets and riots in the parks, and all these things that make us afraid to go out alone at night. That's the kind of world in which Ruth lived. And I don't even have to ask. Kind of sound familiar? It should. So we have societal unrest. We also have in verse 1 a reference to economic instability. It tells us there was a famine in the land. Now, back in Ruth's day, what that meant is this. No money. It was a largely agrarian society, so to have a famine in the land means everybody is now poor. To use familiar terms to us, there was an economic downturn, a market crash, a recession, a depression. People were poor. People had lost everything. People were hungry. And to some of you, I could say, sound familiar? It probably does. So, societal unrest, economic instability, also family crisis. Continuing to set the scene in the opening verses, we meet a certain man from Bethlehem, Judah. His name is Elimelech. And when you read that, from Bethlehem, Judah, that means he is a member of God's church. He lived in a holy land. He was born to a holy tribe. He lived in a city that's quite literally called in Hebrew the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. But the text goes on and says he left that house of bread and he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Why? Same reason we move places, to find a better life for our families. All he found, though, was death. That's what you call family crisis. The man dies, his sons die, his wife, his daughters-in-law are now left as helpless widows living in a strange land. And if that's not family crisis, I don't know what is. But here's the main point in why I share all these things. It's context, yeah, but it's more than that. The Bible speaks to the needs of our day. There's nothing you're going to face or come up with where I can't point you to a section in Scripture that speaks directly to it. I mean, are we experiencing societal unrest? Last time I checked, we are. Perhaps you're still recovering from the, what do they call it, the Great Recession of years 2007, 2008, and 2009. I know it touched my family. Maybe you've lost a loved one recently, or you're experiencing some kind of family crisis. Well, here's what you need to understand. God loves you, and he speaks to the needs of your life, the needs of our day, through Scripture. There is nothing that you will face that is not addressed in this book, because it speaks to the needs of our day: societal unrest, money and not having it, moving, relocation, politics, family crises, widowhood, singleness, etc. It's all right here. And that's the setting of the book of Ruth. That having been established, let's look a little bit deeper as I move to my second point. And again, it's a practical point. The grass isn't greener outside the church. I want you guys to write that in your bulletin if you're taking notes, and mark it well. The grass is not greener outside the kingdom of God. Elimelech, the man from Bethlehem, Judah, thought it was, and that's why he left. He left God's land. He left and he went to Moab. And here's something you have to understand when you read about these kind of names in the Bible. When it speaks of Judah, when the Bible speaks of Bethlehem, it's not speaking of, you know, irrelevant or arbitrary dots and lines on a map. Modern man likes to call it that. We have to say, no, these are boundaries appointed by God. These are cities appointed by God. And as we read about Judah and Bethlehem, this is God's land, the Holy Land, the house of bread. This, for all intents and purposes, was God's church. Yet the man leaves. And that helps us understand some things. It helps us apply some things. And here's one of the applications that's ready-made. I'll speak bluntly here. Life's not always easy in God's kingdom. Life's not always easy in the Holy Church of God. I mean, when you think about the Old Testament setting here, when God brought his people into this holy land and he drew these lines and he made these cities and dots, he made both promises and threats. If you love me and keep my commandments, this land will be rich, fertile, overflowing with milk and honey. But if you forget me and break my holy laws, I will starve you. I will send famine and blight and foreign invaders and make your life in my land miserable. That was the setting of the old covenant. And that's what Elimelech was facing, a famine in God's land. Now, when that happens, you can just remember God is faithful. He has some lessons for us to learn. All we need to do is humble ourselves and repent and come back to the Lord, and he will heal our land. That's one option. Or the other option, what Elimelech chose, is this. Well, you know, things don't look that bad over there in Moab. Maybe we should go. Yeah, in fact, yeah, come. We will do much better over there. Family, let's go. No. The God who sends famine is faithful to lift famine. And the God who humbles us is faithful to lift us back up again. Don't ever look over at the neighboring kingdom and think, grass looks a little greener over there. God is faithful. And in fact, we see his faithfulness even within the first six verses. Fine, there's a famine, but by the time we get to verse 6, Naomi hears in the country of Moab how the Lord visited his people and gave them bread. But people can't think this way, what I'm saying, and I understand that. People don't see hardship in their lives as from the hand of God. People don't see that. So, you know, what they do is they just think from an under-the-sun perspective. And they uproot their families, they deracinate their clan, they walk away from the church, and they follow the money. Because the grass looks greener over there in Moab. Listen, application. We're sitting here today in the house of bread. In the house of bread, God has spread before us a table, even in the presence of the world and our enemies. Now, that doesn't mean life's going to be easy. We might face lean times on occasion. There may be even times where you look out the window and you think, yeah, maybe the Moabites have something going on over there. But this is where you have to remember. Life in Moab was miserable for Elimelech and Naomi. I mean, they're dying there. You don't see it in the English translation here, but about those baby names, Machlon and Chilion, what's that mean? It means sickly and wasting. Here's my sons. This one's named Sickly. Doesn't he look that way? And here's Mr. Wasting. Look, what kind of names are that? They're names that betray the fact that life in Moab was miserable. They were hurting. And here's a positive application. Better to starve in God's house than to have abundance out there in the world. you know, it's a true thing to say, but it's also something of an overstatement because God doesn't let his people starve. He provides for them. The famine would soon be lifted. The nation just needed to humble itself and repent of some of its national and ecclesiastical sins, and God would return bread into the house of bread. But here we run into another problem, don't we? Theological, and it's in the passage. People don't think that way. The very concept of God chastising me because of sin, people don't like the idea. The very concept that I might need to turn around and repent and do something different than I've been doing, people don't like it. As the New Testament says, there are those who think that they have no need for repentance. And that's why books like this are inaccessible to them. Now, here we could thank God. Naomi didn't think that way. She's not the most pious woman in the world, I'll say that. I mean, she was an awfully bad evangelist when you think about her chasing her daughters away. Go back to your old gods. I don't want you around here. But, you know, here's the good news. You don't have to be the most pious person in the world to recognize that where you are right now is not good. And maybe you need to turn around and go back home to God. That doesn't take a whole lot of thought or piety. Naomi, for all her bitterness of soul, recognized this. I'm done with Moab. I need to go home. And that's something that every wanderer needs to come to at his or her life. They need to come to a point and say, you know what? I'm done. These 10 years have been long. The grass was not greener in Moab. I'm going home to my people, home to my God. Point number 3, let all the wanderers come home. Let all the wanderers just come home. There is a small but significant word that appears throughout this book of Ruth. It's a Hebrew word, shuv. Shuv. I remembered it in class with my little mnemonic phrases because when you shove somebody, they go back. And that's kind of what shuv means. You go back. You return. You turn around and go the other way. You do a 180, as the kids say. Shuv means return, and it's a very important word in the Bible. It occurs over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It occurs 12 times in this chapter alone, and it's a word, it's a concept that we need to mark well because the whole concept of turning around and going the other way, if you like theological terms, it's just another word for repentance. Just another word for repentance, turning around and going the other way. Question of application, maybe self-examination. Has that ever happened in your life? You realized, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I'm not sure what happened along the way, but man, I've drifted off into a strange direction. I need to stop, turn around, and go the other way. I hope that's happened in your life because that's the good news of Ruth chapter 1. Naomi does it. She doesn't tell us what's going on in her heart and in her head when she makes this decision, but she's going back home. But the Bible does help us because it tells us what was going on in the head and the heart of Ruth as she made the same decision to return or to repent. Let's focus on verses 16 and 17 for a few minutes here. Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Now, how does a person say that? Only the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God working in the soul. I mean, we can point to Naomi and just say she was an terrible evangelist. I mean, she didn't do a very good job of persuading Ruth to come with her. She didn't want Ruth to come with her. It has to be the Spirit of God persuading and teaching her these things. Ruth was not going back to her old gods. She wanted Naomi's God, and she's ready to turn away. Turn away from Moab, everything it represents. Turn away from her old ways and come home with Naomi. Now, in order for you to understand what this is like in our lives today, I want to highlight a few things here under this concept of coming home to God. Coming home to God. What does it involve? First of all, this coming home to God is oftentimes relational. God doesn't always like speak right out of heaven and zap something into your heart and you're like, oh, I love God today. Sometimes it's relational. There's just somebody in your life that represents God to you. Somebody in your life that's closer to God than you are right now. And you look at that person and you know that. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's very natural. In fact, it is something that is true of every covenant child in this room. I mean, we teach them many things about the Bible, but really, to a kid, their mom and their dad represents God and the things that are holy and the ways of the Lord. So to be right with God and to be a Christian for one of our little children simply means this: I'm with my parents. Their God is my God. I'm doing what they're doing because we are a Christian family. Completely natural. Coming home to God is oftentimes relational. So here's an application. Is there somebody in your life right now that represents holiness and righteousness to you? Is there somebody in your life that's closer to God than you feel right now? If so, Ruth tells us what you need to be thinking and feeling and saying. I mean, she says it, "Entreat me not to leave thee," or more colloquially, "I'm sticking with you. I'm sticking with you. Show me the way, would you? Show me the way. I'm with you." So coming home to God is sometimes relational. Secondly, coming home to God is always communal. It involves not only a personal individual decision to change directions, but it also involves becoming part of and remaining part of a covenant community of believers. Notice Ruth not only says, "I'm with you, Naomi," but she also says this: "Thy people shall be my people." And we can think of that in at least two different levels. On one level, it's about kin, blood relation, blood ties, family. And I know the whole concept of kin has been largely lost in our modern world, but it's an important thing to God. In fact, by the time we get to the end of chapter 2, it's everything to Ruth. She needs to find her kinsman redeemer, because that would be everything to her life and salvation. So a quick application here. That's why we as a church, and we're peculiar as a church, we continue to embrace and celebrate that Old Testament principle of God being a God to us and to our children after us. It's the way God works. He oftentimes administers grace and salvation through the institution of the family. So that's one level when she says, "Thy people will be my people." That's kin. And the other level is the church. And the spirit is a little thicker than blood, by the way. But the church, the community of the faithful. Ruth was a Moabite. Fine, but she's asking here to become a Bethlehemite. "Thy people shall be my people." And it wasn't really a matter of changing kin or getting adopted, as it was becoming member of a new community of faith, a community of faith where everybody serves the same God and reads the same Bible and keeps the same commands. You know, and we value this also as a church, not just that God has promised to be our God and also a God to our children, but we also believe in bringing people in upon their confession of faith, even from the land of Moab. You come on in. We still believe in this antiquated thing called transfer of membership, transfer of credentials, transfer of citizenry. We believe in local church membership. "Thy people shall be my people." Beautiful ownership. So, coming home to God can be relational, it can be communal. Also this, coming home to God is always theological. It's good to have kin, it's good to have a local church. But what made all these things a must-have for Ruth was the theology here. She says, "Thy God will be my God." Ruth is ready to confess the one true and living God, not just to be God, but to be her God. And that is something that every individual in this world has to do at some point in his or her life. Application. I love the creeds. We recite them often, but it's not enough. It is insufficient to memorize and say a creed with a group called the church if you don't believe it in your heart, if you don't own it in your soul, and if you don't bridge the gap between saying "we believe, dot, dot, dot," to "I believe in God, the Father Almighty." We have to believe in God as our God in a personal kind of way, a life-changing kind of way. And it is life-changing. I mean, this is serious business. Coming home to God's relational, communal, theological, but also this, the last thing about coming home to God, it involves solemn vows. When's the last time you saw a solemn vow administered in your life? Well, if you remember here, you saw one not too long ago. We do it every time we receive new members. But look at the text here. Ruth ends her personal profession of faith with these words, "The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts me and you." That's a vow. That's an oath. For those who like technicalities, it's called a self-maledictory oath, where you go ahead and call upon God to punish you if you ever break this promise. That's what she says here. "The Lord do so to me, and more so if I change my mind on what I'm about to say here." And it's a beautiful thing. I think it's a beautiful thing. Our culture thinks it's weird. Our culture thinks it's too, formal and stuffy. But it's a beautiful thing. And thankfully, our culture is not as insane as we think. We still have this. People still take vows in the courtroom. They still take vows when they get married. They still take vows when they become police or soldiers. And we still take vows when we become members of a local church. And in that church, men still take vows when they become elders and deacons and pastors. We believe in vows. It's good to have some vows in our lives. What's it mean? It's good to seal the deal with God so that you're not taking things flippantly in his kingdom. And it is pretty serious, though. She says, even unto death. Even unto death. Now, some of you have already done this, sealed the deal with God. Some of you are about to do it today through your public profession of faith. You're going to stand here and take vows to serve your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, until the day you die or until the day he returns. Praise God for that. But in order to apply this to the needs of various hearers, I don't know all of you, some of you might have yet to do this. To go from the place of reciting a creed to owning God as your God. And I have good hopes that everyone who is listening to this today can do that and will do that. Not because you're so smart and not because you make such great decisions in your life, but because I believe in God. I believe in the power of his word. And I believe that whenever God's word is preached clearly and succinctly to the needs of the hearers, the Holy Spirit comes and does that which we cannot do. That which I cannot do by way of persuasion, and that which you cannot do by way of natural ability. I believe that God moves people in wonderful ways. So let me add one more point here. God knows how to lead people back home. I don't know how to do it. God knows how to do it. Fair warning here, though. It's not one of those warm and fuzzy points that I'm famous for. By the time Naomi made it back home, nobody even recognized her. Sin had had its way with her. It had had its way with her for far too long. Something happened to her over the years, and people didn't quite know. Is that you, Naomi? It barely was her anymore. Look with me at verses 20 to 21. She says, "Call me not Naomi," which in Hebrew means pleasant, beautiful. "Don't call me that. Call me Mara," which is bitter. Why the name change, Miss Bitter? She explains, "Because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi, seeing that the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty hath afflicted me, hit me, taken everything from me." Now we might say, whoa, that's some speech. Not a pleasant speech, but it was perfectly orthodox and perfectly true. Naomi was not a deep-thinking theologian, okay, but she did know this. And I hope you know this. God is the ultimate cause of all things. God is the ultimate first cause of everything in our lives. Applied more personally, Naomi knew that she had wandered away from God, so God's hand went out against her. That's what it says in verse 13. And God's hand went out against her, and it hurt. It hurt so badly, so deeply, that she couldn't even be recognized 10 years later as Naomi. Her grief, her pain, her sin, her guilt was written on her face. You could read it in the wrinkles, and the pain, and the dimness of her eyes. I said this was good news. It is. And here it is. God allowed all of that. Or if you'll hear me, God ordained all of that just to bring her home. Just to bring her home. For her good. For his glory. Just think about that. It's called the doctrine of providence, by the way. And we believe that all things work together for the glory of God and for the good of his people through the mysterious hand of providence. Think about that with me. God's glory. Naomi didn't know it yet, but God was going to restore her in ways that she could not possibly imagine. Yeah, she lost Mr. Sickly and Mr. Wasting. She lost her own sons, but she's about to become the great-grandmother of, well, not a man whose name was Sickly, but a man who was after God's own heart. Great-grandma of David, who would bring much glory to the kingdom of God. More than that, you think about glory. David was just a glimmer of the glory. Soon, David's son, David's Lord, would be born. And we would be able to say, which we do say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. That's all working here in the life of Naomi. God's glory through Jesus Christ is where Naomi's hardship had been heading and had been leading. Now, I know that sounds like history, and it is history. So let me bring it down to earth. God's providence does work all things together for his glory. That is true. But also, God's providence works all things together for your good. For your good. And I know as those who are smart and those who want to be balanced, we say our ultimate good, because all of God's providence will bring us home to heaven and there everything will be. That's not what I want to focus on today, because we're talking about the present good for Naomi. She had been dying in Moab. She lost everything in Moab. If she stayed any longer in Moab, that bitterness of soul would have eaten her up and killed her. So how good is God? How good was God to her? You see how things like this enable us to say, you know, no matter how often I wander, no matter how far I wander, no matter how long I wander, I know a God who loves me, and I know a God who will love me with a love that will not let me go, a love that'll chase me down and bring me to my knees until I turn and say, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Do you know that kind of love today? Are you thankful for that kind of love today? Even the kind of love that involves hard strokes of providence to those who wander from God's fold. Hard strokes of providence like economic disaster, societal unrest, family crisis. Do you want this kind of love in your life? Do you want this kind of God over your life? I'm not going to take the answer for granted, because I know these are hard sayings. I'm talking about a God who curses whole countries and sends famines and diseases and foreign invaders and death. I'm talking about a God who will not stop until a woman comes to her knees. He will take her sons. He will take her husband. He will leave her in widowhood in a strange land. All for what? So that she will come to a point where she can say, I need to go back. I need to repent. Do you want that kind of God in your life? I know what most Americans are going to say, no. I don't know if they'll actually say that, but they'll think of it. They'll say, I don't want a God like that. Keep him far from me. You'll have your wish granted. But here's what you need to understand. There's no bread in Moab. At least not true bread. There's no true bread in the land of Moab. So you can journey there and sojourn there for your whole life long, and you will always come up empty. You will always feel empty because you are in an empty place. So here's the invitation of Ruth chapter 1. Just as it was with Naomi, just as it was with Ruth, let God lead you back to Bethlehem. Realize today that today is the day of salvation. Enough of your life has already been wasted and spent searching for bread in Moab. There is none. None to be found. Here in the house of God, we have the true bread that came down from heaven. Don't miss that at the end of the chapter. All this leading, all this turmoil over a 10-year period brought them back in time for what? The beginning of the barley harvest. just in time for the barley harvest. And I think that might be true also of you today. Why are you here? How long has it taken for God to get you here under the hearing of his word? What does God want you to do as he has brought us even to a better harvest? I'm not talking about barley harvest. We're talking about a harvest of souls through the obedience and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See here his grace portrayed. See here his grace offered. See here the abundance of the house of bread. And know this, all ye need do is turn and come. Come home to God. Amen.